together for the taste of our hearts tonight.
We're going to, in January, we're going to be able to do it. I need to put cheese all the way around the house. I need to put cheese. We'll come back in January. So I think the snake enabled us to get that.
Where are we here?
Maybe it could get the set up.
Oh no.
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. We thank you for this anointing in this place, God. We thank you that you are filling this room with your presence. And you will fill us with your presence.
are the gift to the church. You are, and Jesus, you said if I go, the Holy Spirit will come to you. I thank you that you are with us, Spirit of the living God. I thank you for flowing through this place, Father. I pray that you would touch every person that is here. Father, whatever it is that we need, reach us deep within our hearts and spirits today. In Jesus' name, we thank you for liberty and freedom and victory in this place. In Jesus' name, we transform this building into the house of God, into a house of worship. We honor you today, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Family, it's good to worship God together. Amen. Honoring him for who he is and what he's done. Amen. So good to see you in church today. Why don't you just greet someone, tell them how good they look.
But I want to ask these folks to come up, if you don't mind,
All those who've just completed the Christian Growth Seminar, you know who you are. Why don't you come up this morning, come and stand here with me, really. Praise God. You know, the Word of God says, desire, in 1 Peter 2 verse 2, it says, desire the sincere and hope of God's Word that you may grow. You know what makes you grow in your faith is the more knowledge you gain of the Word of God, the more you grow.
Amen.
Isn't that right? Amen. So these folks have spent the last four Tuesdays at my house for 2 hours listening to me teach God's Word. Was it a bit longer than that? Come on. Maybe the last night. The last night I knew that's the last night. You know, so I can go a little longer. But anyway. So we're so glad these folks are becoming members of our church. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 92, verse 13, it says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of our God. When you get planted in God's house, your life begins to flourish in every area. I have found when you put God first, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. I found when you put God first, everything else in your life starts to fall into place.
Amen!
When you put God first. Right? So, we welcome you. We're so glad that the Lord, let me tell you, you're not standing up here today, and you're not sitting out here today as a coincidence or as an accident. This side, the Lord spoke to me in South Africa. Said, I want you to come and start a church here in Jupiter. And I was born in not in Jupiter, I was born in the U.S. So for me, it was coming home, it was coming back. And I know the Lord directed me to leave South Africa and come here. And I believe the Lord guided you to this church as well. I believe the Lord guided you to this church as well. And we're so glad that He did. We're so glad that you are planting yourself in the house of the Lord. And I want to welcome and congratulate, we have Alan and Judy Day. Our girls will come, I don't know why they're not together, but they'll come up. I have Rocky Lawson, Rocky. I have Rick and Sherry Moore. Again, it'll come up here. Don't know how they've got them arranged here. Kirsty, my niece. And we're so excited because this is my niece. And my sister and her husband will be here on Saturday. They're moving over from Manchester, England. They're moving from England. And so we're so glad because my mother applied. I was born in the U.S., but my sister, Kirsty's mom, was born in England. And so, you know, it was a lot more complicated for her to move here. And so my mother applied to sponsor her as a citizen. And it took 12 years for it all to come true. 12 years. More like Joseph in the palace. I mean, Joseph in the prison. But finally, Saturday, they'll be here. Then we have Bill and Gigi Habansky right over here. William. Judy, I think we find it. Rick. Paisu. Sona. Hiraline. Did I say it right? Sona Hiraline. And then Sherry, there you go. Casey Farr, so glad, congratulations. And then I have your baptism certificate. Why don't you give them a big round of applause? I love the fact that everyone standing up here, just about everyone here is already serving, volunteering in our church. And we're so glad. We appreciate you. We love you. And I believe that God's got great things ahead for us.
Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you so much. Give them another round of applause. Praise God. Are you ready for church today?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I kind of like it in here, don't you?
Yeah.
It's kind of conscious. It's kind of conscious. You know, we're usually up in the hall. But there's an event on there today. And I don't mind if we move down here. It saves us a little money. It saves us $2,000 to be down here instead of up in the board.
Amen. Yeah.
And so what I've done is, we've actually been trying to ask them, can we be down here, can we be down here? And so they finally agreed the hotel would be here for 17 months. But they've agreed, so beginning January, February, March, we're going to be here full time. Because April 1st, Easter, we're going to be in our new building. So we wanted to move here January because we want to save as much as we can. Because January 1st, we close on our building. And December the 12th is the final zoning meeting, the public hearing. And then January 1st we'll close, and then we'll start build out, we'll start renovating. And I'm believing Easter is the first Sunday of April. I'm believing we're going to be in there by Easter. Will you believe with us too? That we'll be in there by Easter. Praise God. Well, let's see. I want to first of all thank all of our volunteers who served today. I want to thank everyone who got here early today. We had our ushers. I met with the ushers at 9:30 and our greeters. I want to thank everyone who serves, our children's church volunteers. On Friday night, we had a dinner at our house with the children's church volunteers. We had a great time. Thank you to all our volunteers who serve in children's ministry, our setup team who were here at 6:30 this morning, getting all set up. Thank you to the setup team. Can you give them a big round of applause? We are a team. We are a body. We all have our part. Isn't that right?
Amen.
And then also I want to welcome our online audience. We are live on Facebook right now. We are live on CFC, Jupiter.org. So if you're ever not able to be at the service, remember you can watch on our website at CFCJupiter.org. You can watch the service. You can also watch it live on Facebook. And if you miss it, if you're not able to watch live, just to let you know, you can go onto our website, and if you go onto the live stream in the archives, all of the past services you can watch. So you could watch last week, the week before that. If you missed the service, you can go back to watch it. Sometimes you might even be here and say, oh, I need to hear that again, and go watch the service again. We also have all of the teachings on iTunes, on our podcast. Is Steve Barry. If you go to Steve Barry at iTunes, you can listen to the podcast as well. So we're trying to cover every area that we can. Also, I would love to meet you. If I haven't met you, I would love to meet you. And after service, I'm going to be in the lobby. And if you get a chance, please say hi to me, especially if it's your first time, because I would love to meet you today. Amen? Are you ready for God's Word today?
Yes.
Does anyone think to bring their Bible with them to church today? Anyone bring their Bible? That's a funny looking Bible. Now, if you are going to be using your phone, if you're going to be following with the Bible on your phone, then let me see the phone. Hold it up. Now, don't tell me you're on your phone following and you're on Facebook. So you're on Instagram. I don't know about you, maybe I'm old fashioned, but I like to have a Bible that I can write in, that I can turn the pages, that I can hold in my hand, that I can make notes in. I've had this one for about 20 years. I think it's good to have a Bible, paper, leather. Don't you? Maybe you can. You get it now where you can read the Bible on your phone and you can make notes and you can highlight. Can you do that? Yeah. I do that. Well, I don't know how to do that. But if you do, then go ahead, use your phone. But it's good to bring your Bible to church. You know what? You want to make sure that what I'm saying is in that book.
Right.
Amen? Because it doesn't matter what I say. What matters is what God says. Yes. And if I tell you what God says, then you should listen to what I say. If I'm telling you what God says. Right? So praise the Lord. Let's just have a... I want to just pray before we get into the Word of God this morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege and honor of being part of your family, of being called sons and daughters of God. We thank you that you are our Father. We are your children. We thank you that we're part of your family. And we thank you, Lord, for your Spirit, your Holy Spirit who lives within us. We thank you for your Word, which is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. And we thank you, Father, for your presence here today. And I pray, Lord, that you will speak to every heart. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you are a generous God. You are the ultimate generous giver. And I pray, Lord, today that we would become a little more like you, that we would become a little more generous like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, starting today is the month of December. I don't know about you, but I love the month of December because I love Christmas time. Is anyone else who likes Christmas time?
Yeah.
Well, I love Christmas time. And it feels like we're in the season of Christmas. People talking about Christmas, Merry Christmas, Jesus. And so I love Christmas time. But Christmas time is also a time of year where this month is our Heart for the House month. This is our Heart for the House. And God wants us to be passionate about His house.
That's right.
Thank you for your enthusiasm.
Yes.
Don't get too excited. How many of you know Jesus is passionate about God's house?
Yes.
In John chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible says this, and the disciples remembered the prophecy from the scriptures. Passion for God's house will consume you. Jesus was passionate about the house of God. And Jesus is passionate about the house of God. David was passionate about the house of God. In 1 Chronicles 29, in verse number 3, David said this. He said, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. The New Living Translation, I want to read it from another translation. The New Living Translation says it like this. Because of my devotion to the temple of my God, my affection for the house of God, my devotion to the house of God, I am giving all, say all. I'm giving all of my own private treasures of gold and silver to help in the construction. This is in addition to the building materials that I've already collected for His holy temple. The contemporary English version says this. I have promised to give part of my own gold and silver as a way of showing my love for God's temple. And then finally, the Message Bible says, because my heart is in this, because my heart is in this, in addition to and beyond what I have gathered, I am turning over my personal fortune of gold and silver for making this place of worship for my God. 3,000 talents of gold, that's about 113 tons of gold, all from Ophrah, the best, 7,000 talents of silver, that's 214 tons of silver, for covering the walls of the buildings, and for the gold and for the silver work done by the craftsmen and the artisans. And now, how about you? How about you? Ask your neighbor, how about you? How about you? Who among you is ready and willing to join in the giving? Now, this is the second message. I kind of started this last week on the Heart for the House. I spoke about United We Stand. I spoke about the importance of unity in our church and in the body of Christ. And today, this is kind of the second part of our Heart for the House series, you might say. And I want to speak about how the godly are generous. David gave generously to the house of God because of his love and his passion for God's house. Do you know that your giving shows your love for the house of God? Do you know that generosity is a sign of godliness?
Yeah.
Now, we're told cleanliness is next to godliness. Have you ever heard that from the other school?
Yeah.
Cleanliness is next to godliness. Let me tell you, generosity is a sign of godliness. Why do I say that? Because that's what the scripture says. The Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 21, the godly are generous givers. The godly are generous givers. How many of you know what godly means? What does it mean to be godly? This is not a trick question. To be godly means to be like God, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And how many of you know God is the ultimate generous giver?
Amen.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
When you give generously, you are acting like God. Unfortunately, some people get uncomfortable when you start talking about generosity, when you start talking about giving. Some people say, Pastor Steve, you shouldn't talk about money in church. All they want is your money. That's all they want. They just want your money. You ever heard that before? Not in this church. But how many of you know that as your pastor, it is my responsibility to teach you what the Word of God says?
Right.
How many of you are going to teach you what the Word of God says?
Yes.
One, two, three. That's my responsibility, folks. And do you know that there are more scriptures in the Word of God that on this subject of giving, generosity, money, there's more scriptures about this than anything else in the Bible. Do you know how many scriptures in the Bible talk about faith, use the word faith? 336 scriptures in the Bible mention faith. How many know faith is important?
Amen.
How many of you know if I got up here today and I said, I want to speak about having faith in God, I don't think anyone would be offended by that. How many of you know love is important? Do you know how many scriptures in the Bible mention the word love? 280 scriptures mention the word love. Do you know how many scriptures mention the word prayer? 508 scriptures mention the word prayer. Do you know how many scriptures mention money, prosperity, giving?
Over 2,000.
2,340 scriptures. There are more scriptures about giving and generosity than faith, prayer, love put together. Do you know that Jesus mentioned money more than 700 times in the Gospels? More than 700 times Jesus mentioned money. So all those people who said you shouldn't mention money in church, they wouldn't have a hard time with Jesus. They wouldn't like his sermons very much. Do you know almost half of Jesus' parables reference money? So if I don't speak about money, if I don't speak about giving, then I'm leaving out a huge portion of what the Word of God says. Amen? And the truth is, tragically, there's many people in our country that are not generous. If you ask them if they're generous, they'll say, yeah, I'm pretty generous. If I ask you today, are you generous? What would you say? If I ask you, are you generous? You may say, yeah, I'm pretty generous. Most people think they're generous. You know why? Because they give something. Do you know that giving and being generous are two different things? Do you know that you can give without being generous? Do you know the dictionary defines the word generous as large, abundant, liberal, lavish, bountiful, ungrudging? That's what generous means. It means that you do more than what is required. You do more than what is expected. Let me ask you, if you went out to have a meal, let's say you went out to church today, you had a meal at Bravo. Tell Bravo I mentioned them today. I'm expecting some free breadsticks or something over there. But if you went over to Bravo, and let's say your server just was outstanding. They were just so friendly. They did such a great job. They were just so attentive. And you thought, I want to leave them a generous tip. How much would you leave? If you left them 15%, would that be generous?
No.
No, I learned when I came to America that 15% is the minimum. And all the servers said, amen. Now, in South Africa, if you give a 10% tip, it's generous. If you give 20%, they'll roll out the red carpet, kiss your feet as you leave the restaurant. I mean, 10% is good in South Africa. In England, it's like, they'll put your name in the newspaper. But in America, 10% is not a generous tip. 15% is not a generous tip. If you wanted to be really generous, you'd have to leave 20, 25, 30. My daughters all work this service, and sometimes they get a 50% tip. Now that's generous. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now listen, family, if you want to be generous in your giving to God, God expects at least, how much? I said God expects at least how much?
10%.
10%. Yeah, that's what God expects. So if I want to be generous, I've got to go beyond 10%. Or I'm not really being generous.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
Americans think they're generous, but really they're not. Americans think that they're not. They don't feel like they're rich, but really we are. We feel generous, but we're not. We don't feel rich, but we are.
Yeah.
Why don't Americans feel rich? Because they compare themselves to someone else, and there's always someone else who's doing better. If you compare yourself to somebody else who's got a lot more, but if you compare yourself to the rest of the people in the world, you've got to acknowledge we're extraordinarily blessed.
Yes.
Do you know if you drive a car, you are in the top 6% of the world? If you drive a car, you're in the top 6%, 6 to 9% of the world, of the wealthiest people in the world. We are blessed and we don't know it. We take so much for granted, everybody. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
I mean, the chances are this week, you got in your car and you drove past 6 or 7 restaurants to get to your favorite restaurant. And perhaps you were upset if you had to wait 5 minutes for a table. And you sat down at a table and someone came and took your order. And then they brought the food to you. And then you ate it all. And then someone came and took the dishes and cleaned them. You go back in your car, you drove home, you pressed a button, and the garage door opened. And you drove your vehicle into its own little house. You have a house where you live. Some of you have 2 or 3 houses where you live. I mean, how wealthy is that? Some of you, you can't park in your garage because it's so full of so much stuff you've got stored there that you can't fit that stuff in your house, so you had to put in your garage. You walk into a climate-controlled house. If you want it 72 degrees, you set it to 72 degrees, no matter what the temperature is outside. If you need the bathroom, I don't want to be crude, but you go to the bathroom and you push a button and your stuff goes away. That doesn't happen all over the world. I can tell you some places that you go in a hole in the ground and then you've got to carry it and you've got to throw it away.
Wow.
Here we just push a button. You sleep in a comfortable bed. You wake up the next day, you're going to go to church. You walk into your closet, you go clothes from one side to the other, and what do you say? I've got nothing to wear. That's how rich we are. Most of us are really blessed and we just don't realize it. I'm telling you, if you ask the average American, Americans think they're generous and we aren't. The average American gives 2% of their income. And people who make over 100,000, they give less. The more wealthy you are, the percentages go down. That's not generous. As Jesus' followers, we do something different. We lead the way with intentional generosity. Because we truly believe it is more blessed to give than it is to receive.
Amen.
Jesus said it is more blessed to give than it is to receive.
Amen.
In Isaiah 32, verse 28, it says, generous people plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity. Notice, generous people plan to be generous. They prepare for it. As I said, December is our annual Christmas offering. And I'm asking you to pray and prepare what you would like to do. How are you going to participate? How are you going to be generous toward the house of God? Now, let me tell you, God promises there are rewards that come to those who are generous. There are blessings that come to those who are generous. In Proverbs 11:25, I'm going to read it from 3 different translations. The contemporary English version says generosity will be rewarded. God said generosity will be rewarded. God rewards generosity. If you read it from the NIV Bible, it says one person gives freely, yet gains even more. One person gives freely and gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but it comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed themselves. The Message translation says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Do you know what I found? The more generous I am, the more God expands my world.
Yeah.
the more God enlarges my world. It says the one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped themselves. Now generosity causes you to prosper, causes you to increase. You'll be abundantly blessed, the Bible says. The reason why people don't give more is because they don't think that they can. Most people would like to give more, but they are tight. They're hurting. They're afraid. Many people have a scarcity mindset. Do you know scarcity is a cycle? Let me tell you the cycle of scarcity. God supplies, but we consume. We think it's all for us, so we spend whatever comes in. Then at the end of the month, we say, oh my gosh, there's not enough money left over. And we lack, and then we feel. And then we consume, and then we lack, and then we feel. If you found yourself tensing up when I mentioned generosity, maybe your butt cheeks got just a little bit tight. Just a little bit tight. Can we have another church? Is that okay? People do that because of a scarcity mindset. Oh, I can't afford it. I wish I could do more, Pastor Dean, but I can't. I don't have enough. Oh, the church, they just want your money anyway. Listen, as Jesus' followers, we have a different mindset. Because of what God does, this is what we do. Because of what God did for us through Jesus, we do something different first. And when we do something different, God does something and creates a whole different cycle. It's not a cycle of scarcity, it's a cycle of supply. Let me tell you, instead of living in the cycle of scarcity, you can live in a cycle of supply. What do? We give generously. That's what Jesus' followers do. We give generously. Because of what Jesus did for us, we love to give generously. You know, let me tell you, Paul the Apostle, he spoke a lot about giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse number 6, he said this. He said, remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. He said, you must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Now let me tell you right now, there is no pressure here to give. Right. Nobody is under any pressure to give. The only way your money is going to get into this church is if you reach into your pocket and you take it out and you put it willingly and freely into the offering. We do not have any ushers that will have a 9mm and will give us your money. The only way of getting in the offering is if you put it in. So there's no pressure to give. You should never give in response to pressure. You should give because you want to give and because you feel the Lord is prompting you to give. Are you with me? So this is what we do. As Jesus follows, we give generously, cheerfully, joyfully. We really believe it's more blessed to give than receive. And verse 8 goes on to say, God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. God will generously provide everything you need. So you have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. That's what God desires for you. God will generously provide everything you need. This isn't lack, this isn't scarcity. God provides. Verse 9 says, as the scriptures say, they share freely and generously, give generously to the poor, their good deeds will be remembered forever. Now this is what we do. When God blesses us, we give. And then God gives generously to us, and we have everything that we need. People thank us for our generosity, and they remember it forever. Your good deeds will be remembered forever. Do you know that your giving goes up into heaven as a memorial offering? Do you know that God knows every dime you give?
Yeah.
It's recorded in heaven. God loves it when we're generous. People love it when we're generous. It's a tremendous joy when we are generous. As Jesus' followers, this is what we do, family. We give generously, and what does God do? God multiplies and increases it abundantly. Verse 10 says, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. And in the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. And yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. So that you can always be generous. So that you can always be generous. This isn't something we do once a year or every now and then or once in a blue moon. You can always be generous. And when you take those gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. Now, God gives, the Bible says He gives seed. He gives us seed to sow. He gives us something to plant. He gives us bread to eat. He gives us resources to give. And then when we give, when we sow, then He multiplies what you give back to you. God increases your resources. Then what happens? It produces the harvest of generosity. God is blessing. God is multiplying. And you become even more generous.
Amen.
You're enriched in every way. Why? So that you can always be afraid? No, so that you can always be generous. Now listen, this is diametrically opposed to the common mindset, which is a cycle of scarcity. Instead, when we sow, God supplies, God increases, God produces a harvest. The scarcity cycle works like this. We consume, we lack, we fear, we consume. The blessing cycle works like this. We give, God multiplies, builds our faith, we give again. God multiplies, builds our faith, we give again. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to live in the blessing cycle and not the scarcity cycle.
Right.
The blessing cycle, there's one who gives freely, yet increases. There's one who holds on, and yet it leads to poverty. Let me tell you, as Jesus followers, the very first thing we do in response to God, as God blesses us, we return the tithe 10% back to Him as an act of worship. That's the very first thing we do with anything that we receive. Whenever God supplies, first thing we do, we give.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Thanks for your enthusiasm this morning.
Amen.
Now there's three levels of giving. The first level of three levels of giving. The first level of giving is tithing. That's the starting place. As Jesus followed, the very first thing we do in response to God, as God blesses us, we return the tithe, the 10% back to Him as an act of worship. We give to God first because God gave to us first. For God so loved the world that He gave His firstborn Son, His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Now, although tithing, I'm not sure that it's technically giving, but I'm including it as the starting place of generosity. And the reason I say I'm not sure that tithing is really giving, because the Bible says the tithe already belongs to God. In Leviticus 27 verse 30, it says all the tithe of the land. All the tithe of the land. What does that mean? The entire 10%. Whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree. It is the Lord's. All the tithe is the Lord. The Bible says it belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. It belongs to God. It is holy to God. Amen?
Amen.
So when I get, if I get blessed, if you walk up to me and you say, Pastor Steve, I want to bless you, here's a dollar. The first 10 cents belongs to God. 90 cents belongs to me.
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Yes.
What does the tithe do? Among many other things, tithing breaks the cycle of scarcity. Creates a cycle of supply. The word tithe means one-tenth. One-tenth of everything that comes to us, we give back to God in an act of worship. Someone said, well, Pastor Steve, does that matter now, in today, in New Testament times? You know, was it tithing under the law? And we now redeemed from the law. But let me tell you, if you go all the way back before the law, before the law even existed, Abraham tithed. You see, the law came with Moses. But Abraham lived 430 years before Moses showed up on the scene. The law came with Moses, went up on the Mount Sinai and got the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. But Abraham lived hundreds of years before that, and he tithed. Genesis 14, verse 17, it says that Abraham returned from his victory over, can anyone say that name? Chedorlaomer, and all of his allies. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and the priest of God Most High, he brought Abraham some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram. He blessed Abram with this blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tithe of all the goods that he had recovered. Abraham's grandson, Jacob, he also tithed. The Bible says in Genesis 28, Jacob made a vow. He said, if God will be with me and keep me in the way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And the stone that I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now, how many of you know Jacob had to run away from home because his brother Esau was trying to kill him? Because he took the birthright from him. And so Jacob went to work for his uncle Laban. His uncle Laban was very unfair towards him. Kept decreasing his salary over a 20-year period, decreased it 10 times. And then, of course, deceived him. He wanted to marry Rachel. And Laban said, well, if you work for me for 7 years, I'll give you Rachel. On the wedding night, he slipped in the older daughter. He switched daughters.
Leah.
He said, Leah, that was the one with the good personality. Laban was very unfair toward Jacob, but Jacob made a vow, Lord, if you'll be with me, if you'll bless me, I will return a tenth to you. And do you know that Jacob ended up becoming the wealthiest man of his day? God returned the fortune. Laban's wealth ended up coming into Jacob's hands. In fact, if you go all the way back to the beginning, right in the book, in the Garden of Eden, right back to Genesis, you'll see that Adam's son, Abel, tithed. In Genesis chapter 4, verse number 3, it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. It says, the next verse, Abel also brought of the firstborn. Say firstborn.
Firstborn.
There's the difference. Of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel in his offering. It says, but he did not respect Cain in his offering. Why was God pleased with Abel's offering and he wasn't pleased with Cain's offering? Very simple, because Abel brought the tithe.
Yeah.
He brought the firstborn. That's not the tithe, it's the firstfruits. See, the scripture says in Proverbs 3 verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your income. So your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will overflow with new wine. That's why God was pleased with Abel's offering. Let me tell you, tithing goes back to the beginning. It's always been God's way of blessing, breaking the cycle of scarcity and keeping us in the cycle of blessing. What did Jesus say about tithing? What about you? Well, the most important thing to me is what Jesus says. How many of you, for me, if Jesus says it, that's it. That settled it. There's no more debate about it. And Jesus said this in Matthew 23, verse 23. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb garden, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, faith. You should tithe, yes. You should tithe, yes. But do not neglect the important thing. Now listen, if Jesus says you should tithe, that settles it. If you want to argue with him, you want to debate with him, that's the whole testament. If Jesus said you should tithe, that finishes it as far as I'm concerned. Amen. Amen. Anybody else feel that way? This is what we do, family. When God blesses us, as an act of worship, we return the first tenth back to God. Then God multiplies it. It builds our faith. We give some more. And suddenly, instead of a cycle of scarcity and lack, we experience the abundance of our good God, and it creates a harvest of generosity in us. What does the tithe do? Number one, the tithe teaches us to put God first. You see, in Deuteronomy 14, verse 23, the Living Bible says this, the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your life. Do you know the number one reason to tithe is it is a practical, tangible way of demonstrating God you first in my life?
Yeah.
Maybe some of you think, hey, amen, Pastor Steve, I should have overslept today. I should have stayed in today. This is scary stuff. I mean, things are tight. I don't want to do this. Steve, for me to tithe would mean me rearranging my whole life around God. Are you telling me that I'm going to rearrange my whole life around God? Yes, I am.
Yeah.
Absolutely. But you don't understand, Pastor Steve. I'd have to make massive changes. To do that would be crazy faith. Yes, that's what I'm telling you. Because it takes faith to give to God first. It doesn't take faith to give to God last. It takes faith to bring the firstborn. That's why God was so pleased with Abel. Because let me tell you, you don't know if there's going to be a secondborn, a thirdborn, a fourthborn. That, it takes faith to tithe. Family, every time I receive an increase from God and I bring the tithe, the tenth to God, it reminds me in a very tangible way, God, because of what you did for me, this is my honor to give back to you. I have rearranged, I have reprioritized my life around you as the Lord of all, and I put you first in my life. I need to know God is first in my life. Number two, the tithe provides for the work of God's house. Malachi 3 verse 8 says, will a man rob God? Yet you robbing me? But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings? You cursed with a curse, even this whole nation. It says, you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now, and this is the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts, and all the nations will call you blessed.
Yes.
Now, how many would say that your life is different spiritually because of God's word in this church? Is there anyone that would say? Is there anyone that would say, Pastor Steve, my life is different spiritually because of the work God has done in my life in this church? Raise your hand.
Yes.
If you feel that way, my life is different spiritually, raise your hand.
Yeah.
Let me tell you, spiritual food in the house makes a difference.
Yes.
But you know somebody gave so that you could be here today.
True.
And you could receive the spiritual food of God's word.
The
work of God goes forward because somebody gave. People's lives are impacted because somebody gave. It takes money to run God's house. It takes money to rent hotel rooms. It takes money to buy buildings. It takes money to buy sound equipment. It takes money to buy projectors and lights and screens and computers. And it takes money to pay staff. It takes money to support missionaries. And on and on and on and on. The tithe is God's way of providing for His house. Amen.
Amen.
Number three, the tithe opens the windows of heaven. This is the only place anywhere in the scripture where God invites us to test Him. There's no other place in the Bible where God says, put me to the test. Prove me. See if I want. See, if you don't believe it, try it. God says, try it. See if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough for it. See if my economy is different from the economy of the world.
Yeah.
The world says consume, lack, fear. See if when you put me first, see if when you give to me first, if I don't multiply and build your faith and suddenly create a harvest of generosity. In other words, God is saying to us, give me your first and your best and I will bless the rest. You see, 90% with God's blessing. See if, let me tell you, 90% with God's blessing goes further than 100% without God's blessing.
Amen.
So you start with the tithe, and then you see the blessings of God. And then you get crazy passionate about doing more. It's like, you know, maybe if you went to the gym with me, and I said to you, drop and give me 50 push-ups. You might say, you're crazy, I can't do 50 push-ups. You can't yet, but you will. Because you've got to do what you can do right now. You might get down and knock out 10 push-ups. But the next week you're up to 15 push-ups.
Yep.
And after that you're up to 20 push-ups. And the next month you're at 30 push-ups. And 2 months later, you need 50 push-ups. And you're like, wow, man, see, what else have you got for me? Bring on some more, man. That's what happens with you giving. You start with the tithe. You see God's blessing. You see God's provision. You see increase. It blesses you to give even more. And suddenly you're giving offerings, and suddenly you're rearranging your whole life. You're recognizing that what God has given you is actually not all for you, but you can use it to impact the world around you.
Amen.
Because it's more blessed to give to others than it is to receive, and the cycle of abundance begins to happen.
Amen.
In your life.
Yes.
I'm trying to change some mindsets in here today, family. The second level of giving is giving offerings. That's when you give over and above the tithe. In Exodus 35, verse 4, Moses said to the whole community of Israel, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take the second offering to the Lord. Let those with generous hearts present the following gifts to the Lord. Gold, silver, bronze. And it says in verse 5, excuse me, it says in Leviticus, the next chapter, 36, they spoke to Moses and they said, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work that the Lord commanded us to do. And so Moses gave a commandment and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp saying, let neither man nor woman do any more for the work of the offering of the Savior. And the people were restrained from bringing. We got too much. We don't know what to do with it. I'm still praying and believing that stays and we're coming out. I'm believing it. I'm serious.
It's coming.
For the material they had was sufficient for the work to be done. Indeed, too much. Moses received an offering for God's tabernacle. The people gave so generously that Moses had to command it to stop giving. Imagine, I said, in the month of December, we are receiving an offering for our new building. And then like halfway through, I said, people stop. We got too much. Stop it, please. Stop giving. That's exactly what happened. Amen. That's generosity, family. The Apostle Paul wrote about the generosity of the churches in Macedonia. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, it says, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God has done in His kindness to the churches of Macedonia. They've been tested by many troubles. They are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed to rich generosity. Do you know that generosity is not based upon what you have? It's based upon what you give in relation to what you have. I could have a multi-millionaire sitting in here today who puts $5,000 in the offering and doesn't even blink an eye. And I could have a lady who's a single mom who puts in $100 and it's like a big thing for her. That lady's more generous than the person who gave the $5,000 because he didn't have to think about it. You see what I'm saying? Generosity is not based on what you have. I can testify they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They begged us. Pastor Steve, please, hurry up and finish preaching. I can't wait to give. When is the offering time? They did even more than we want. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us just as God wanted them to do. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Do you know that it's biblical to be encouraged to give? Paul said we sent Titus to encourage you in your giving. Do you know that what I'm doing today is absolutely scriptural? The Lord is using me to encourage you in your giving. Do you know that there are some people who will discourage you in your giving?
Yeah.
You shouldn't give. You shouldn't give. You shouldn't give. They don't need it. You're crazy. You shouldn't be giving. There are people that will discourage you from giving. But it is biblical to encourage.
Amen.
Verse 7 says, since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. Say, God wants me, to excel in giving. He wants us to excel in giving. And the third level of giving is when you give an extravagant or a significant offering. The dictionary defines extravagant as, it says, extravagant means to vary widely from what is usual. It means to something that is unusual. It means something that is abnormal. Extravagant means to exceed the bounds of reason. Absurdly or astonishingly excessive. That's what the dictionary says. To give extravagantly is to be astonished. astonishingly excessive, absurd, exceeding the bounds of reason, unusual, abnormal. Now the Bible's got many accounts of extravagant giving. This is the kind of giving that God notices. Like in Mark chapter 12. It says that Jesus sat opposite the treasury and he saw how the people put in money in the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which made the quadrants. And he says, so he called his disciples to himself. He said to them, assuredly I say to you, that this poor woman has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. He said, for they were put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Extravagant giving gets God's attention. Now there were wealthier people than this woman who put in much larger amounts, but that didn't get his attention because she gave all that she had. In John chapter 12, Mary, who was Lazarus' sister, she anointed Jesus' feet. The Bible says she poured 12 ounces of spikenard, which was a very expensive perfume. It was worth a year's salary. That's what the scripture says. 1 year's salary. Now, if the average salary in America is, let's just say, let's keep it low, $25,000 a year, would you say that's kind of very reasonable as a salary for a year? Is that too high?
No.
Okay, low. $25,000. Imagine someone came in here and they had a bottle of perfume and this was $25,000. One of a kind. And they came up to me. They took my boots off. And they poured this $25,000. They poured $25,000 of perfume over my feet. That's what she did to Jesus. And she anointed his head. It was extravagant. Judas Iscariot was upset. He said that should have been sold and the money given to the poor. That's what he said. But the scripture says it wasn't because he cared about the poor. It was because he was the one who carried the money bag and he was stealing from the money bag. So Jesus said to him, leave her alone. Since she's anointed me for my burial. Jesus said, you will always have the poor, but you won't always have me. Let me tell you, God is pleased with extravagant giving, it gets his attention. And it brings his supernatural working, miracle working power onto the scene. Like the widow in 1 Kings chapter 17. The Bible says she was in a famine. She was down to her last meal. All she had was a little flour, a little oil in a jug. And she was gathering some sticks. She was going to build a fire. She was going to cook her last meal for herself and for her son. And then she was going to die. She had nothing left. There was a famine. So God sends the prophet Elijah to go see her. Did Elijah feed her? Did God say, I want you to go and feed this woman, this widow? Did he feed her? No! You know what he did? He asked her, first give to me. First make me a little cake and then make a cake for yourself and your son. Because he told her, this is what the Lord says. God says, the oil and the flour will not run out until the day the Lord sends rain, until the famine is broken. And your flour, your oil is going to supernaturally multiply. And you know, he said to her, do not fear, but go and do what the Lord has said. And she went and did it. She made him a cake first. And you know what? Even though she was in desperate need, she gave. And God supernaturally multiplied. Until the famine was over, that flour just kept multiplying. For 3 years, the oil didn't run out until the famine was broken. Let me tell you, that kind of faith, it gets God's attention. Generosity gets God's attention. Yeah. Extravagant giving. It might be giving a large offering, like David did, to build the temple. But extravagant giving, it may not be large, but it's a sacrificial gift. Yes. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. And he was the wealthiest man that ever lived. Do you know how he got his wisdom? Do you know where his wealth began? It began in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. It says, Solomon went up to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meeting. This is God's house. And he offered 1,000 burnt offerings at the tabernacle. Now this was an extravagant offering. Do we realize what's involved in offering just one sacrifice? It's a big deal. There's a lot of preparation. They had to do it a certain way. Just one sacrifice. Let alone 1,000 sacrifices. And the Bible says in verse 7, on that night, God appeared to him. God appeared to Solomon. He said, ask. Ask me, what shall I give you? I'll give you whatever you ask me. Has not God appeared to you and said, ask me whatever you want to give to you? Right after Solomon gave that extravagant offering of 1,000 bulls, God appears to him. Is that a coincidence? No. He's giving God God's attention. He asked God for wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom to lead your people. And the Lord replied in verse 11. God says, Solomon, because this was in your heart, you've not asked for riches. You've not asked for wealth. You've not asked for honor. You've not asked for the life of your enemies. You haven't asked for long life. But you've asked for wisdom and knowledge. Not for yourself, but that you may judge my people. He said, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings had who were before you, nor any after you shall be like it. Solomon was the wealthiest, wisest man you've ever heard. Solomon gave an extravagant offering and got God's attention. He became the wealthiest and the wisest person who ever lived. When the Queen of Sheba, you ever heard of the Queen of Sheba? When I was growing up, my mom and dad, I felt like they personally knew the Queen of Sheba. Because they say, who do you think you are, Queen of Sheba? Have you never heard that saying? Who do you think you are? You never heard that, the Queen of Sheba? You never heard that? Have you heard that? Well, you know where that comes from? Queen of Sheba is a real person. She heard about Solomon's wisdom. She heard about Solomon's wealth. She made a long journey to come visit him. And when she finally got to his palace, this is what she said in 1 Kings chapter 10. When the Queen of Sheba realized how very wise Solomon was, and when she saw the palace that he had built, she was overwhelmed. One translation says there was no more spirit in her. She was like a lady at a shoe sale, 99% off. She was amazed at the food on his table, the organization of his officials, their splendid clothing, the cupbearers, and the burnt offerings made at the temple of the Lord. She explained to the king, everything I heard in my country about your achievements and wisdom is true. I didn't believe what was said until I arrived here. I saw it with my own eyes. In fact, I haven't heard the half of it. Your wisdom and your prosperity are beyond what I was told. When the Queen of Sheba comes to your house and is impressed and faints, then you know God's blessed you. Let me tell you, an extravagant offering will bring an extravagant harvest. God rewards generosity. God multiplies it back to you in the end. In my life, as I close this morning, I must be honest. I didn't become a Christian until I was 16. I gave my life to Jesus when I was 16. And up until that time, I wouldn't call myself generous. I was more of a hoarder. I had to hoard everything. I may be a bit like my grandmother. When my mother's mother, Nanny, when she passed away, what was her basement full of? It was like Walmart. I mean, it's like going in a Walmart in her basement. She had stuff from years ago. I was kind of this hoarder. Giving wasn't my nature. But as I gave my life to Jesus, at 16, my very first job was at 17. I left school. I didn't finish high school. Which I'm sorry to say. I didn't finish high school. I went to my dad and said, listen, I want to go stop. I don't want to do school anymore. I don't want to school anymore. Then you're going to get a job. And I got a job working at the bank. I started out at the bank. I started out, my salary was $400 in 1981. 1981 was only $400 a month that I started timing. And I'll be honest with you, that $40, it was a big step of faith. And I stepped out and I did it. And I worked at that bank for 14 months and I was faithful to tithe for 14 months. And then I was offered a job selling a different business, selling furniture. And I accepted the job and my salary went from $450 to $750. And I worked at that job called Lifestyle Pain, was the name of the company, for 6 months. And one day I was walking in a mall, the furniture store was in a mall. And as I was walking through the mall, I saw a man who was setting up some furniture. And I felt the Lord say to me, I felt something on the inside. It was God. I said, go talk to that man. I didn't know him. So I went over and I introduced myself. And it turned out he was a Christian. Turned out he and his four brothers owned a whole chain of luxury furniture stores in South Africa. And we started chatting, and he was a Christian, I was a Christian. He said, you know, one of our top salesmen in one of my stores just resigned, and he got another job, and I have an opening. Would you be interested? And he said, well, and I said, yes. And I went and interviewed with his brothers, and ended up, long story short, they offered me a job, and my starting salary was $1,200. So I started my first job at 17 earning $400, and within 2 years, I was making $1,200. And then he said, after 3 months, I'll put you on commission. And after 3 months, I was making $2,000. So I went from $400 to $2,000 a month in 2 years, and I was 19 years old. Let me tell you, there was no explanation for it. It wasn't because I was so good or so educated. It was the blessing of God. God multiplied what I gave back to. He opened the windows of heaven, and he got opportunities to be opened up for me. And I can tell you, it's been 37 years that I've been tithing and giving. And God has been so good, so faithful. I mean, we've raised four children, we put them all through private school, we put them through college. I have to be honest with you, how'd you do it? People ask me, how'd you do it? I don't know. I really don't. God just supernaturally provided. We took our kids we brought them to America, I don't know how many times, took them to Disney World, took them to Europe, took them to Paris, took them to Hawaii, took them to Canada. God just made a way. The blessings, the goodness, not goodness, the heaven open. God just makes it. Amen. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Everybody should have your hand up. You're getting on this. Month of December is our half of the gospel. We are giving toward our annual Christmas offering. And I'm going to ask you, there is no pressure. Everyone say no pressure.
No pressure.
There's no pressure at all. But I'm asking you to prayerfully consider sowing your best seed over the month of December, because this offering is going to be used for the build out of our new building. Now, praise God, on December the 12th is the public hearing at the city where we're going to get our zoning. December the 12th, we're going to get our zoning.
Amen.
And I'm going to ask you, please, they said to me, ask the members of your church to come to that meeting. I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to be there on December the 12th, Tuesday night. Now, it's the same night as our dinner.
So it depends on the time.
I understand. I'm going to be there. The dinner's at 8. The dinner's at 8. The meeting's at 7. I'm going to go to the meeting at the city at 7, and I'm going to go straight from there to the dinner. Because it won't take long. It's going to be fast. So I'm asking you, if you can, come and support us. Join us on December the 12th at the public hearing, because the more people we have in support, the better it is for us.
Yeah.
Right? So I'm asking you to join us December the 12th at the public hearing. Then January the 1st we close on the building. We've got all of we've put down the $75,000 deposit. We've got the money to close on the building, but we are believing God for all the money we need for the renovation, for the build out of our new building. And I believe we're going to close this January 1st, and we're going to be able to start building out immediately. We've got Chris Birch over there as the general contractor. He's going to be the general contractor on the project, and we've got a number of people in our church that are going to help, you know, people that are professionals that are going to help. We're going to try and do this as low, we're going to keep the cost as low as we can, aren't we, Chris?
Yeah.
We're going to keep this as low as we can. And so I believe by April, first week of April, we'll be in that new building. So this year's annual Christmas offering is going toward the build out of our new building. Amen? The meeting of the city for the public hearing is down, it's on Indian Town Road, Indian Town and Mercury, on the corner. There's a, that's where the town, what do they call it? The city of Jupiter. You go down there and there's a public, by the zoning and planning, there's a public area they're going to have. It's a public meeting for everybody. I tell you what I will do. I will send a text to everybody on the text list with the exact address and room and exactly where to go. Okay? Next to the police station. Now the heart for the house envelope is on your On your seat, there are several ways of giving to the hearts of the house. Of course, you can give by check, by card. You can give online. You can give at cfcjupiter.org. You can give by text giving. You can give by text. Keep saying it. All right. Praise God. Make sure I'm not forgetting anything here. Okay. Do you receive this morning?
Yes.
Do you receive God's word this morning? How many of you, how many of you feel like this word this morning, it stirred you in your heart, built your faith,
yes.
Step into another realm of generosity,
yes.
Step up higher in your giving. Does anyone feel stirred like that? Well, we're going to be closing this service in a few minutes. What's the time now? Oh, okay. We're closed now. So what we're going to do is we're going to receive our offering today. And as we do that, Monique has got a wonderful song she's going to sing. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to close in prayer before we go home today. And I'm going to pray over that offering that you're giving today. Now, you might be sitting here today, and you might already know, Pastor Steve, I know the Lord spoke to me, I know what I'm going to do. Don't pass the bags yet. Don't pass the bags yet. Just hold on one second. Don't do anything yet. You might be sitting here, and you might say, I already know. I had someone come to me before the service and gave me an envelope toward our new building. You might already know, and you may be able to do it. Or you might need some time. You might need to go home, you might need to think about it, you might need to plan. That's okay. During the entire month of December is going to be our heart for the house. So I'm not going to teach on giving every week. This is the only sermon I'm going to do on giving. But we will mention it, and you can give during this month. So if you need time to think about it, go home, that's fine. If you know what you're going to do today, that's great. Or just take the envelope with you. And I'm going to ask the ushers to just give everyone 2 minutes. People are going to be writing. There's no rush here today. I don't want the bag coming by. I'm still going to write my envelope. That's happened to me. So just give them 2 minutes as Monique sings. Then we'll pass the bag. And then I'll come back. I'll close in prayer. Is that good, everybody?
Amen.
All right. Thank you, Monique. Us just give them 2 minutes and then you can go ahead.
No, she spoke no words.
David, a couple of weeks ago, Andrea sent me a text
He had was having a heart attack. He was at the Gold's Gym, and he was exercising, and he felt out of breath and dizzy. And he called his wife and said, "You need to come get me." And she said, "No, you need to call 911." And she called out. He called. Did you call? She called 911. She called 911. And this was at 6:30. 6:30. Am I right, David? Yeah. 6:30 in the evening. And do you know that by 7:05 he was in surgery at Gardens Medical? Within 30 minutes from being in the gym, feeling a heart attack, 30 minutes later, he's in surgery. And he's doing good. Put a stent in his heart. And he said to me, "I went to visit him, put two stents in his heart." He went, "I went to visit him." Yes, thank God. I went to go visit him in hospital, and he said, "You Pastor Steve, I really believe that as because I'm a tither, that God blessed me, God protected me, and that I'm still here today."
Amen.
I want you to ask you to bow your heads for a moment, if you would, as we close. Lord, we thank you today for your goodness. You're a good God, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are so generous to us, and it is our joy to be generous towards you, to be like you, the godly and generous. Thank you, Lord, for a generous church. And Lord, I just thank you today so much for sending Jesus to this earth. I want to pray right now. If there's anyone, while our heads are bowed, while our eyes are closed, if there's anyone here this morning, you're not sure when you stand with God today, you're not sure if all is right, if all is well between you and the Lord today, I want to ask you this question. If you were to die today, can you say that you know for sure, you know for certain, you don't have any doubt, but if you died today, you know you would go to heaven? Can you say that with absolute certainty? Or would you have to be honest? Say, "Pastor Steve, if I died today, I hope I go to heaven. I do believe in God, but I'm a member of such and such a church, but I'm not absolutely sure." Listen, I'm not asking you if you belong to a church. I'm not even asking you if you believe in God. I'm asking you, are you certain if you died today you'd go to heaven? Because let me tell you, the good news is you can be sure about it. You can be certain of that. There is a heaven to gain, and there is a hell to shun. And let me tell you, God sent Jesus to this earth to pay the price for our sin, for your sin. He died, and he rose again so that we could have everlasting life. The Bible says whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to pray for you today. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. But while we have our heads bowed, while we have our eyes closed, if you say, "Pastor Steve, please pray for me. Include me in that prayer that you're about to pray. Because I want to make sure when I die, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. I want to make sure that everything is right, everything is well between me and God. Pray for me." If that's you, I want you quickly, just slip your hand up high, lift it up. I'm looking for hands. If your hand is raised, you're included in this prayer. Thank you. God bless you. I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. I want to ask everyone, if you lifted, if you raised your hand up, I want to lead you in a prayer, and I'm going to ask you, please say this prayer with me. In fact, church, can we all say this prayer together with them? This is a prayer that changed my life and will change your life. Say this, say, "Dear God, I thank you that you love me so much that you sent Jesus, your Son, to come to this earth for me, to die on the cross for me. Lord, you said, if I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and if I confess with my mouth that he is Lord, you said I will be saved. And so I do this today. I believe with all my heart, Jesus, you died on the cross for me. You took my sin. And I believe you rose from the dead. And you are alive. And I ask you, Lord, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Save me. Change me. Make me your child. Because today I confess Jesus Christ, you are Lord in my life. I surrender my life to you. From today, I'm going to live for you, Lord. I'm going to follow you. I'm a Jesus follower. And I thank you, Lord, that I'm now saved. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. Heaven is my home. My name is written down in your book of life. Thank you, Jesus. And everyone said amen.
Amen.
And amen. Now, before you go today, I want to congratulate those who made that decision, prayed that prayer. I want to welcome you to the family of God. And I want to ask you, if you lifted your hand, please will you remain seated just for 2 minutes before, just as we dismiss, because we have a gift for you, and we have volunteers in our church. So you lift your hand, they're going to come over, they're going to give you that gift. But I do want to remind you, when you're seated and you came in today, our Christmas Eve services, Christmas Eve is on Sunday, December 24th. We'll be up in the ballroom. We're having service at 10 a.m. like we normally do. We're also doing a 6 p.m. service on that day, 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. I want to ask you, please, take this card and invite somebody to come to the Christmas service. Hold this card in your hand. Everybody right now, take that card. Hold it in your hand with me. Hold it up like this and see all the cards. Held up. Hold it in your hand. Get your ticket out of here today. Get my ticket out of here. Say this. Say, I am going to give this card, this invite, to somebody. I'm going to invite somebody to our Christmas Eve service. In the name of Jesus. Take it with you. Invite someone. And then finally, we have our Christmas dinner on Tuesday, December the 12th. We are having our Christmas dinner at Brio Restaurant at Gardens Mall. We had a great time at our Christmas dinner last year. And I ask you, don't leave it to the last minute. We only have place for 95 people. That's all we have, 95 seats. And the tickets, we're charging you exactly what Brio are charging us. In fact, we're charging you 25 cents less. I'm kicking the 25 cents. You're welcome, 25 cents. Mr. Generous over here. But the tickets are $38.25. We're charging $38 for the ticket. That includes a starter, an entree, dessert, coffee, iced tea, everything covered, and a gratuity. Everything's covered in the $38 that's the total. And the tickets are available at the book counter, book table. When you go out of here today, is Angela there today?
Yes.
Angela's there. She's got the tickets. There's only 95 tickets. When they're gone, we can't have any more seats. We've got the whole back of the restaurant. I hope you'll be there. We love you, everybody. Thanks for being in church today. Tell your neighbor, glad you were here. Next Sunday, we're back up in the ballroom. Next Sunday, God bless you. We love you. Have a great week, everybody. See you next time.